serve a faithful God, don't we? Father, you are truly faithful. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, as we open your word now, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see you clearly. Open our ears, that we would hear from you. Open our hearts, that we would receive the message that you have for us. God, speak to us now, and we look forward to what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Well, every year, we Americans in July celebrate what we call Independence Day. It's the time, July 4th to be specific, when we celebrate our political independence from Great Britain. And, of course, families get together and they celebrate. They have barbecues, you know, chicken on the grill, watermelon, you know, all the typical things. Party, they have fun, and, of course, there's the big fireworks. But Americans just love to celebrate the 4th of July. And if for no other reason, it's a free day off of work, right? Well, in our study this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to show us that we as Christians also have an Independence Day. And that's what we're going to look at. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the chairs in front of you there. We always love to open his word and let him speak to us that way. I think that's when he speaks the best to us. In the first couple of chapters, of course, we've already seen that Paul is writing to these churches in Galatia. He's defending his apostleship, the authority as an apostle. He made it clear that the gospel for salvation was truly by grace only and with no other works involved, which is what his opposition was trying to accuse him of. He was basically saying that we're saved by grace apart from any works, and that works were just merely there to show us that we are sinners, that we're saved by grace. Then last week, we looked at the first five verses in Galatians, and Paul reminded us about some facts about the gospel. Just to quickly summarize, we saw that to believe any other gospel, to accept any other truth, quote unquote, he says it's foolishness, total foolishness. And we went into quite an extent on what that all was about. We were reminded that the Holy Spirit is given to us at the time of salvation. Not sometime later, we don't have to pray later and ask for him, but at the time of salvation, we're given the Holy Spirit, and also he is the not only the one that helps us to have salvation, but finishes our salvation. He's the finisher of salvation, Paul says. And then last we saw that God doesn't need us. He doesn't really need us to do his work, but we're blessed that he chooses us. He doesn't need us to get our salvation. He doesn't need us to keep our salvation, to maintain our salvation. God just wants us to trust him and just to look to him and allow him to lead us and to empower us to walk as he would have us walk. And so now this morning, Paul's going to share with us what the gospel really means for a believer. He's going to show us today. We're going to see that the gospel gives us freedom. The gospel gives us a promise, and the gospel provides equality. Well, of course, Paul's opponents, the Judaizers, were complaining and arguing with Paul that salvation required works. You had to have works of the law. And so there's no doubt that they were using their Old Testament scriptures to try to prove their point. And they would look at Moses. They were arguing that Moses gave us the law, and he was the teacher, and he's the one that said, you must do this. Well, Paul, you know, don't you sometimes wish you could have been there and met the man and listened to what he had to say? He always impresses me. But the Apostle Paul, being so quick, 1 Peter 3:15, to make a defense to everyone who asked him to give an account for the hope that was in him, I believe he would have said to his Judaizers, okay, you guys want to look to the scriptures? Well, then don't just stop at Moses. Let's go all the way back to Abraham. Let's look to our father Abraham. And so I would just say to you, if somebody pulls up a scripture and pulls it out of context and tries to make an argument out of that, take them to the whole of scripture. Take them to all of God's word. And that's what Paul was saying. If you want to take a little piece of your Old Testament scriptures, well, let's look at the whole picture. Let's go all the way back to Father Abraham. Let's talk about him. And so Galatians chapter 3, we find ourselves picking up with verse 6. And follow along with me as I read. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You know, we can look on our calendar and we can see that Independence Day was on July 4th, what year? 1776? Little test there. But did you know that our day of independence as Christians didn't just begin with the first church in Antioch? In fact, our day of independence didn't begin when Jesus sent the disciples out and said, "Go therefore and make disciples." It didn't even begin with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our provision for independence. But the Bible tells us here in our text that as early as Abraham, the gospel was being preached. That's cool. I like that. Paul tells us that as a result of our independence, we have freedom. Christian independence, he says, guarantees freedom. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 15. Now, we're going to be bouncing back and forth between Genesis and Genesis, Galatians, Genesis, say that fast three times. Genesis and Galatians. We're going to be, so keep your fingers in both places. But back to Genesis chapter 15. This is the scripture that Paul was referring back to as he was arguing with these Judaizers. And this would have been a passage that they would have known extremely well. Well, earlier in Abraham's life, just to kind of remind us, God told Abraham to drop everything, gather up your family, and follow me. Go where I send you. And of course, Abraham never asked why. He never asked what if. He just obeyed and did what God led him to do. Well, then a few years later, Abraham again was in a situation, and God asked him to move. And again, he followed God and did. A few years later, we find Abraham, Sarah, and their whole entourage wandering around in the land of Canaan. They didn't have a home. They didn't have a mailing address. They really had no place that they called home. But God spoke to him and told him that all that land would be given to him and his descendants. Again, Abraham didn't ask, well, how? He just believed God and built an altar to him. And not long after that, Abraham went through a famine in the land, got himself in trouble with Pharaoh for telling a little lie about Sarah. And God spoke to him again. God told him to look to the north, look to the south, east, and west for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants. If anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. He told Abraham to go, walk throughout the length of the land, and that it was going to be his. So Abraham, once again, no questions asked. He packed up everything and went. We're given a few other accounts of Abraham, his nephew Lot, and the trouble that he got in Sodom, and how Abraham went and rescued him there. And now we catch up to another conversation here in Genesis chapter 15 between the Lord and Abraham. Now this time, Abraham is trying to get some details on what God was going to do. He was curious how God was going to pull off this promise. And so in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, Eliezer of Damascus was his most favorite servant there in his house. He trusted him beyond any trust that you could give a man. He was born in his house, for that matter. He was considered part of his family. And so much so that all of Abram's possessions were in his will to give to Eliezer. And this is prior to Isaac's birth, of course. So verse 3, and Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven, the number of the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. Now this had to be a huge blow to these Judaizers that were arguing with Paul, because they had no argument to stand on. Paul was reminding them that Abraham, or Abram at that time, had 100% faith in God that he was going to do everything that he promised. And that even then, God declared him as righteous. And what was more striking is that it was apart from any works, anything that Abram had to do. Look over a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 17. 17:9. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Was Abraham declared righteous of some work he had done? Absolutely not. It says here that he was declared righteous because of his faith, plus nothing. Circumcision, it tells us, was only a sign of the covenant that he had received from the Lord. So keep your finger bookmarked there. We're going to come back to it. And go back to Galatians 3. Paul continues with this whole message of faith and freedom. Verse 10, For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now that's the key there. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So while Paul here is proclaiming that there is freedom in faith, not only as seen through Abram, but all who share in the same faith, he then takes a moment to illustrate the bondage that's found in the law. He's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 27, where Moses is giving us the law, all the details of the law. And Moses says that anybody who practices idolatry will be cursed. Anybody who dishonors his mother or his father will be cursed. If you steal property from your neighbor, you will be cursed. If you mislead somebody or you distort justice, you will be cursed. On and on he goes. If you commit adultery, immorality, you would be cursed. If you so much as harm another person or even take a bribe to harm another person, you will be cursed. You know, we know the Ten Commandments. Do you know that given to the Israelites were roughly 613 laws that they had to obey? 613. And Paul's saying, look, if you want to obey the law, you need to follow all 613 of them. Not just 612. You can't pick and choose. All 613. And you must keep them perfectly. They knew better. They knew they couldn't do that. And if they couldn't, and they tried, they would be cursed. They would be separated from God for eternity. If anyone were honest with themselves, they would know that they could not keep the law perfectly. And that was the point that Paul was trying to make. That's the point that he's making to us. You know, if we think that we can so much as do anything to please God, to gain favor with God, to get salvation from God, we're foolish. We're saved by grace only. It says we would be cursed to even try. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we can't. And Paul says in verse 13, but there's hope. But there's hope. The one who did keep every law perfectly, the one who's only capable of keeping the law perfectly, Christ, he says, took the curse for us. You know, in the Old Testament, anybody that was guilty of breaking the law, they would be put to death, they would be stoned to death, and they would be hung up on some kind of a tree or a post or something to keep them upright, as an illustration or to demonstrate God's divine rejection. Jesus, who was pure, who was innocent, was crucified for our crime, and he was displayed publicly on the cross to demonstrate the fact of God's rejection. However, the great news is Jesus didn't stay on the cross, amen? 3 days later, he was resurrected, further demonstrating that he was God and the only one with the power to provide grace. He was the only one that was able to overcome sin and death and offer us that eternal life. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring to us God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." This was a major stumbling block for the Jews. They didn't want to let go of their selfish pride. They didn't want to let go of their works of the law. And Paul's words here to the Galatians was speaking to each one of them and their stubborn hearts. They didn't want to let go. And Paul is addressing them directly. His message should be speaking to our stubborn hearts. You know, sometimes we just, even as believers, sometimes we're like, God, I'll give you a little bit of help here. You know, he doesn't need our help. God's grace is sufficient. We have that independence in him, and he just wants to use us. The Bible says that we're all prisoners to sin, that we all need an Independence Day. Either we find freedom in Christ Jesus or we are in bondage to sin. Well, let's continue in our message here. It wasn't just the fact that Abraham believed God, that he was going to have a son at some unrealistic old age, but God had made some other promises to him as well, in which he also had faith. Verse 15, he says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, or to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And then verse 25, but now that faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian, some scriptures say under a tutor. Paul's saying here that not only does our Christian Independence Day guarantee us freedom, but it also ensures God's promise. It ensures God's promise. Now look back at Genesis. Here we go back again. Genesis chapter 15. It says, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, Abram at this point is in a light sleep. And God speaks to him, tells him of the land, all the many descendants that he's going to have. And then verse 8, he says, O Lord, how am I to know what I shall possess it? He said to him, and you'll find this interesting as I did, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell over Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates. Now, this passage, even though it kind of sounds gross, is really a cool passage. It is so awesome. You see, in ancient times, if a person made a promise with another person, they would take an animal and they would cut it in half and they would lay them apart from each other. And then the two individuals that had made this promise would get back to back and they would cross through between these two animals. And what this was symbolic of was if any one of those people broke the promise, they were worthy of the same kind of death that they had just implied on that animal. Has anybody ever broken a promise with somebody? I think they took this pretty seriously. You know, when they made a promise, they kept their promise, and they took it very, very seriously. Well, notice in this passage that Abram was in a deep sleep when God walked through the path. God alone walked through the path. In other words, it was a one-way promise. It was a one-way promise. There was no expectation from Abraham. It was purely grace. It was a grace promise. So why is this so important? Well, keep your finger there and go back to our passage in Galatians. We don't usually jump back and forth this much, but this is so awesome. I want you to see the whole picture. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this: the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise, a one-way promise, a promise that couldn't be broken. You know, in Genesis, it speaks of Abraham's descendants. It's really that same word, seed. Singular seed, not plural. And Paul says that that seed is referring to Jesus Christ. I think that's so awesome. I love it. The promise that was given to Abraham was the future coming of a Messiah. And it was the promise of the coming Christ that Abraham had faith in. That's what reckoned him as righteous. That's what gave Abraham freedom and independence. So back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Have you ever thought about his name and how embarrassing it must have been for him to have that name? The name Abram means exalted father. And then, of course, God changes his name to Abraham, which means a father of multitudes. And here's this man who is up nearing 100 years old with no children, and he's known as an exalted father, father of multitudes. In fact, it wasn't until 25 years after God had made the promise to him that he had Isaac. And yet, he was going to be a father of multitudes. There's a couple other things that I'd like to quickly point out that we see in verses 17 through 25. The law that the Jews insisted was so important was not until 430 years after the promise of independence through faith in Christ that was given to Abraham. Also, according to verse 25, the purpose of the law, which was to show the Jew their need for Christ, ended when Christ came. The law was only temporary. It was a thing for a specific purpose. It was to point out our insufficiency to please God and ourselves, that we needed to have a Messiah. But the promise was given directly by God himself. Let's look at the next four verses. Galatians 3:26, all sons of God through faith. For as many as you are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Have you ever thought of yourself as being an heir of Abraham? Christian Independence Day, it guarantees us freedom. It ensures God's promise. Lastly, we see that it provides equality. It provides equality. You know, we're given here a beautiful picture in these four verses, five verses. In the Roman world, when a young boy would grow up to become of age, he was given a special toga. He was given this gown. It would symbolize that he had now been given all the rights of an adult. He had given all the rights of the family and the state. He was now fully mature as an adult and had all the same rights as any other adult. You know, when a young person today reaches the age of 16, they're able to be given a driver's license. And when they have that driver's license, they're able to have all the same rights and freedoms that any other adult with a driver's license would have. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? I remember when, I'm going to pick on Rochelle here, when she first got her permit to drive, she was doing everything by the book. Mom and I were in the car, and she was doing a great job and going down our street and getting ready to turn into our driveway, and some woman decided to try to pass her and right into the side of the car. Of course, the police officer came, and she was arguing, well, she's not old enough to drive. She doesn't even have a driver's license, and she was arguing. Well, the fact was she did have the right and permission to be driving. She had done nothing wrong, and the other person was cited as being guilty. When we become of age, we're given full rights. When a person becomes 18, they can vote. They're given all the rights to go out and choose somebody. Have you ever known a young person, when they turn 16 or 18 years old, say, I want to go back and be a kid and give up those rights? Of course not. You know, you don't want to give that up. Well, let me ask you, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our old person dies, we become a new creation, we're told in Scripture. We literally put on the spiritual robe of righteousness of Christ, and we become one with Christ Jesus. Who would want to give that up? Who'd want to take that robe off and go back to their old way of living? Hopefully nobody. Every believer is equal in Christ. We all have full rights as sons and daughters of God. We're equal heirs according to his promise. Everything that was promised Abraham is our promise. We are equally important in the family of God. And Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, chapter 12, verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all equal under God's eyes. We all have the same inheritance. And then he goes on, of course, to tell us that regardless of what part of the body you are, that each one has an important role to play and equally important as any other role. Now, here's the really cool part that I want to really stress this morning. Look at verse 29 again. And when it says you are, I want you to read it with me and replace it with I am. Verse 29, and if I am Christ's, then I am Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You know, that should give you goosebumps. We have the same promise that was given to Abraham. And as we've already seen, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And as believers, we are one in Christ. That makes us the seed of Abraham. Have you ever really thought about that? Thought about what that means to you? What is that? You know, we take our Christianity sometimes for granted. But to really, truly grasp what that means, being an heir, you know, it gives us freedom. We are free in Christ. It means that we can receive God's grace through Jesus Christ. We can experience the total freedom from the bondage of sin. We're going to talk more about this sometime in the future, but, you know, before Christ, we are in bondage to sin. We have no choice. We are going to be a sinner. We're going to sin. But in Christ, Scripture tells us that we are dead to sin, that we've dead, buried with Jesus in sin, and that we are now alive, free from sin. what that means is you can say no to sin. You don't have to say, oh, I'm a sinner, you know, and just go on about being a sinner. No. In Christ, God sees you as not a sinner any longer. And you can say no to sin. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can turn around and walk away from it. We have God's promise of grace. We have his grace to encourage us, to empower us to walk the way he would have us walk. And we're all equal in the body of Christ. No one Christian is any more important or less important than another. We're all equal in God's eyes. And that should just bless us. We're heirs of Abraham. And that is something that we truly can celebrate. We can go out and have fireworks for that. That we are truly free in Christ. That we have an Independence Day in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Yeah. God, we do truly thank you for the Independence Day that we have in Jesus Christ. That because of the seed of Abraham, because of the promise to Abraham, we share in that same promise. We're heirs of that same promise. We do have freedom. We have your promises. They're guaranteed. They can't be broken. God, we are all equal in your eyes. God, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises to us. Thank you for your love, for your grace, and for all that we are and have in Jesus. And I pray in his name. Amen.